Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Good to see everybody again. It's been a whole month. Good to see you. Hello to you online as well. Welcome, welcome. I'll come back to that whole importance of serving. Actually, it's part of my message towards the end. But I want to talk to you today. I called this message, Good Things from a Bad Day. Vicki and I had the opportunity two Sundays ago. I had a Sunday off, and we have a couple in the church who has a house up in the Lake Tahoe region between Lake Tahoe and Reno. And they've been saying, oh, Pastor, go up there. We want this to be a ministry house and use it. And we've been just haven't had a chance for a couple years. And I finally said, this is a good Sunday to do it. So we booked a flight, just a little hour flight from Vegas up to Reno. And got up at 4 in the morning, got ready, got down there. And by the way, if you ever travel anymore, get there early. It was atrocious trying to get through ticketing. Not enough workers. Got on the plane just in the nick of time, just sit down, get settled in, and we were told, okay, we're going to deboard the plane. What? Yeah, we're not able to take off. We have some issues we're dealing with, so we're going to get you off the plane. So we got off the plane, and all of a sudden I saw the pilots 10 minutes later walk off the plane, like with their briefcases, and they're going down there. I said, okay, this doesn't look good. And they came out and announced, I'm sorry that this flight is canceled due to the smoke from the fires in California. And I didn't badmouth California because I'm from California. But a lot of people that weren't happy. And so we couldn't even fly because we couldn't land. It was so smoky in Reno. And so I told Vicki, I said, well, let's go get our luggage. We got our refund and went down there. I said, that was the shortest trip I've ever been on. Got our luggage. And we got home. I said, I am not going to just sit around the house. This is vacation. Let's do something. And there was this reservoir just outside of Las Vegas, about 30 miles away that I've been hearing about, Cold Creek Reservoir. And supposedly had some fish up there, and I was kind of in the fishing mode, so I went and bought a fishing license, and we took off up there. Beautiful. We got up there. It was about 6,500 feet, nice and cool, get out of the Vegas heat for a while. But I'm looking around. I'm saying, where's this reservoir? I don't see any signs. And I said, there's maybe a little pond there. That's probably will feed into it. And I said, where's the Cold Creek Reservoir to this guy? And he says, that's it right there. I said, that's it right there? Now, you folks in Vegasville would understand this. I wasn't sure if the Vegas people could grasp it. You know when you go out into the fields out there and they got those little ponds that hold water? That's what it was. And about half full. And I said, that's the Cold Creek Reservoir? Yeah. I said, oh, that's a generous term, calling that thing a reservoir. So I got out and threw my lure for a little bit. I said, this is embarrassing. I'm fishing like in a bathtub or something. I put it away and I said, man, what a colossal letdown this thing is. And so it was kind of rough getting in there too. Those roads in Nevada are so rocky and bumpy. And Vicki said, that's so bumpy. Get out. This road here looks like if we take this road, she said, it bends out towards the pavement. I said, hey, it does. I signed off on it. Well, we took off on it, and no, it wasn't bending towards the pavement. It was actually starting to get out in the middle of the desert. And I said, I don't think this is going to get us back. And then I said, whoa. I stopped and said, we can't go any further. It's that sand, that real loose sand they have over there in the desert. You get in that stuff. I don't care if you got a four-wheel drive. You're not getting out. And I said, we got to turn around, but here's the problem. I've got like zero room to turn around. There's like no room. And I told Vicki, I said, hold, Hunt, close your eyes and hold on. This is going to get ugly. And she says, oh, I don't like this. This isn't good for me. I don't like this. And there I go. And I'm just backing up. And all of a sudden, I'm just going for it. And I'm going over bushes. And you could hear along the side of my truck. And I got big, deep scratches on the side of my truck. And we finally turn around. And we go out. And I said, oh, man, something's dragging like it underneath my truck. And I said, I got a tumbleweed or something. And I stopped, looked out. No, it wasn't a tumbleweed. It was my skid plate. That I knocked it loose, and it was dragging. And so I had to get up underneath in the desert. I'm kicking it up with my boot just to try to keep it from dragging. And we got out of there and drove home, and we pulled into our house at 11:58. I said, "Hun, all that before noon. What a day, huh?" Now, there's only one way to redeem a day like this, okay? Ice cream. I went and I got the biggest ice cream cone. I said, "Make that thing a foot tall." And anyway, that's how we did it. Now, that's a bad day, but really, in comparison to some bad days, minor. The Bible actually has some examples of men and women who had really, really bad days. And I noticed something as I began to look at some of these folks, that at the end of the day, at the end of the month, at the end of the year, or maybe even at the end of their life, something good, something God came to them that framed that event, and it made sense to them. Now, I do want to just preface and say that there are some bad days that you'll never get an explanation for. I don't want to be naive and think that God's going to tell you every reason why every bad thing happens in your life, but oftentimes he does. But when you don't have those answers, that's where you got to just believe God. You know what? I just believe you're working this out for good. Somehow you're going to take this bad and you're going to turn it into something good eventually. Now, I want to look at four people and what they gained from their bad day. And the first one I want to take a look at is Joseph. Joseph gained endurance from his bad day. Let me just give you just a brief history of Joseph if you're not familiar with Joseph. He was the youngest son of Jacob, a bunch of brothers from different moms, and he was the father's pet. He was daddy's pet. And the brothers didn't like that because of that. And so he sent young Joseph out to check on his brothers. They were sheep herders. And his brothers were just, they were lazy, just rotten and lazy. And he came back and he gave a bad report. He said, "Dad, they're sloughing off. They're not doing a good job." So these brothers who already didn't like him because he was daddy's favorite now really disliked him. Well, Joseph had a couple dreams. Young guy, only 17 years old at this time, had a couple dreams. And he said, "Hey, mama, dad, brothers, check this out. I had a dream." And one of the dreams was that these sheaves of wheat were bowing down to Joseph. And they understood what it was. He said, "Are you telling us that we're going to bow down to you?" And he said, "Hold on, I'm not done yet. I got another dream." And in this dream, there was a bunch of stars that were kind of bowing down to him, the sun and the moon even, that were signifying his parents. And they got that point too, saying, so we're to bow down to you, and now we're to be under you. And all of a sudden they said, "You know what, this little rat, we got to get rid of him. He's a rat, he tells on us, he thinks he's bigger than he is, he got big britches." And so they looked for an opportunity and they found it. When he went to check on them another time, sent out by his dad, and they said, "You know what, we're going to get rid of this guy." And they planned on killing him. Had not Reuben, the oldest brother, stopped them, he would have been dead. And Reuben said, wait, let's don't kill him. Oh, look, there's some merchants traveling down to Egypt. Let's sell him. Let's get some money out of this thing. So they sold young Joseph, 17 years old, they sold him into slavery. And he was taken to Egypt. And if you know the story, he ended up in a man by the name of Potiphar's house, who was the bodyguard for Pharaoh, and rose up to the top. All through that story, it says, "God's with him, God's with him, God's with him." And so he rises up to be the head of Potiphar's servants. But Potiphar's wife kept putting the move on young Joseph. And Joseph said, "I can't do this. It's not right to do this against Potiphar. It's definitely not right to do it against God." And she claimed rape and falsely accused him, landed him in prison. So now he's in prison, but yet God's with him. He rises up to be like the trustee is what you call it. He was a head prisoner. And he had a dream there. And he had a couple dreams. Very interesting. Now, he told the dreams to the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh. Now, they got in trouble somehow. Probably accused of poisoning. That was a way that they would often try to kill political leaders, is by poisoning them in their food or put something in their drink. And these two guys were in prison. And Joseph said, "Hey, I got a couple dreams. One, cupbearer, I had a dream. You're going to be released here shortly. You're going up. You're going to be right back in your position." "Well, tell me my dream," the baker said. And he says, "Your dream doesn't have that great of an ending. Your head's going to be gone by nightfall." And sure enough, that happened. And so all Joseph said, "Hey, cupbearer, all I'm asking you to do, just remember me. Put a good word in for me to Pharaoh." And of course, forgot about him. Spent more years in prison. Finally, the Pharaoh of Egypt, the head honcho of the whole world at that time, had a dream. Nobody could interpret it, and the cupbearer said, "I know a guy. He interpreted my dream when I was in prison. well, get him up here. And so they brought Joseph up. And sure enough, Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And the dream was this, that there was going to be 7 years of really good crops in Egypt, bumper crops. And then that was going to be followed by 7 years of famine, just no rain and just horrible crops. And so Joseph said, here's what you need to do. Here's why God gave you that dream, Pharaoh, is during those 7 years, put some away. Build barns, build storage things, put it away. And that surplus during the bounty of the seven will get you through the lean seven. And he said, and put somebody in charge of this. Somebody's going to have to administrate this thing. Okay, I'm done. Send me back to jail. And Pharaoh says, well, hey, why don't you administrate this thing? You kind of had the dream and God gave it to you. So all of a sudden, in one day, he's in prison. Next day, he's right next to Pharaoh, basically the vice president of Egypt. Amazing, amazing story. And yet, that was a 13-year process from the time he was 17 years old to roughly 30 years old. Now, Webster's defines endurance as the ability to withstand hardship or adversity, the ability to sustain a prolonged stressful effort or activity. You wonder sometimes. You wonder why God takes so long for us. You wonder why God had 13 years before he came and rescued Joseph. And I think we wonder the same thing. God, how long will this go on? I've been praying and I've been wondering, and I thought you gave me a promise, yet it's not come to pass yet, and we begin to lose heart. We begin to question whether God even gave us that promise. Well, let me just give you some possible reasons why God oftentimes delays as he's building endurance in us. Number one, maybe Joseph just needed to grow up. I mean, he was 17 years old. You guys that have teenagers, putting a 17-year-old in charge of stuff is probably not a great idea. So he needed to get some age. He needed to get up in that 30 range. See, getting something before we're mature enough to steward it properly can cause us harm. It can cause us harm. You hear all the time, don't you, of these young athletes that are making millions, I mean, early 20s, and they sign these just huge million-dollar contracts. And then you read about them 10 years later, and they're broke, filing bankruptcy. And you say, how in the world did that happen? Well, it happened is because they just young. They couldn't manage money. They just spent it. Feel like it was always coming, and now they're broke. I hear this all the time from young people, and sometimes not so young people, that want to get married. And, hey, Pastor, we want to get married. We want to just, you know, will you bless the marriage? Well, how long have you been dating? Well, 3 weeks now. You've been dating 3 weeks. Yeah, we're in love. We want to get married. I say, whoa, and I try to talk them out of it, and sometimes we do, sometimes we don't, and oftentimes if they marry too soon, they have problems, and you could say, yo, duh, you don't even know each other, and so we got to just let things get in place sometime. Now, another reason I think God delays sometimes is that he's moving pieces into place. Oh, you got to get this one down. This will help you not get so frustrated. God delays because he's moving the pieces into place. For instance, God needed Joseph to have Pharaoh's ear to get him through the famine. So he had to have a set of circumstances. He's got to get him in Potiphar's house, he'd get accused, get him in the prison, interpret a dream, have the cupbearer who's tied to Pharaoh relay that this guy can interpret dreams. So God was moving all those pieces into place. Very often, God's will is shown through circumstances, through people and circumstances, oftentimes, obviously his word, but other than the word, is God reveals his will through people and circumstances, open and closed doors, the people you come into contact with. And so God needed some time to move those pieces into place. Or maybe it was part of the reason is that having Joseph in Egypt not only saved his family, but it became a nursery for a nation to grow in. Remember, God gave Abraham a promise. Hey, your seed, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the sands of the sea. I'm birthing a nation through you, the nation of Israel. And like babies who need just a real safe environment to grow strong, Israel, this young group of Hebrews who would later become a nation Israel, they needed a safe place. And what a more of a safer place than in Egypt. Lots of food there. strong. They had the favor of Egypt. Nobody was coming against them. No enemies that could snuff them out. And so they grew there. In fact, they were in Egypt 430 years. And then when they left Egypt via God working through Moses, about 3-4 million people came out. So they grew fast in those 400 years. My point is this, is that oftentimes the bad day that you're having, the unanswered prayers, the seeming long, like how long is it going on? There's a purpose for it. And God is teaching you endurance. He's teaching you to hang in there. He's teaching you to trust. He's developing your faith. So just hold on there. Now, here's the next thing that can come, a good thing that can come from a bad day, is that you can gain focus. Eutychus understood focus. And you say, who in the world? And what did you just say, Eutychus? Well, we may not be familiar with this guy, but he has an interesting cameo appearance in the Bible. Let's look at it in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. Now, here, let me just quick setting. Paul doing what Paul did. Start churches, put elders in place, move on. Start churches, put elders in place, move on. Go back, check on the church, how they're doing. Go back, check on the church. Start churches, put elders. And so he's visiting all these churches, right? These are churches that are started. He's come back checking on them. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Now, they're having a meal there, the Passover meal, okay? It's a evening meal. So they're having dinner. And then Paul goes into his preaching. Now, and he preached long, okay? So be gracious to Pastor Ron and the rest of his preachers if we go long sometimes. It just happens. Paul goes till midnight, and there were many lamps in the upper room when we were gathered together. When you think of lamps in that region during that time, don't think of, you know, these lamps. Think of oil lamps, and think of little small clay lamps. They would fill olive oil, put a wick in there, and light it. So you had to have a bunch of them because, you know, they didn't put off a whole lot of light. And of course, when you burn oil, what happens? Smoke comes up. And what happens oftentimes? What fumes. And so it could have been kind of a smoky, sinking environment. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, probably needed some fresh air. And he was sinking into deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome. That's an interesting word. It means that there was, that's a word for fight. He lost the fight to sleep. Now, I propose that not only was Eutychus maybe tired from the fumes, but remember, this was on the first day of the week, Sunday. Sunday to the Jew was our Monday. Saturday was their Sunday. That was their Sabbath day. And so good chance that this young Eutychus had worked all day. And that was an agricultural society. He was probably tired, just had a big meal, sitting there. The fumes were starting to get to him, and he's starting to get tired. And he's fighting it, though. I'm fighting it. But all of a sudden, you know, sleep delivers a knockout blow, and he fell down from the third floor, and he was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him. And after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. Oh my gosh, that's a sermon. Talk till midnight, take a break, go back up, revive a guy, have a little sandwich, and continue to preach all the way till the next day. Now, Eutychus, the name means lucky. There was a small Midwestern newspaper that ran an ad. Somebody put the ad that read this: "Lost dog with brown fur, some of it missing due to mange. Blind in one eye, deaf in both ears, one leg lame due to recently being hit by a car. He goes by the name Lucky." Eutychus had about the same luck as this dog. Now, here's my observation. It would have been easy, maybe even expected, that Paul would have stopped his message. I mean, after all, my goodness, a guy just fell three floors. You probably got his parents there, and everybody's in a panic mode, and you know, he's, who knows, he has broken bones, and he's dead, and he comes back to life, and just, you talk about squelching the spirit. It would have been normal to say, okay, hey, you know what, guys, let's just close in prayer, and let's get this young boy home, and let's call it a night. But you know what? Paul knew that what he had to say had to be said. It says that Paul was leaving the very next day. Paul needed to give that message out. And what was the message? I don't know, but most likely it was a message of encouragement. It was a message of hang in there. Even in the midst of persecution, this was when the Romans really begin to oppress the Jews, the Christians. And so he's probably telling them, hey, you know, they did this to me, but God came through. Hang in there. Don't give up. And so whatever the case may be, Paul saw the necessity of continuing that message. He stayed focused. The devil, our flesh, this system that we live in, this world system under the influence of Satan, will try everything and anything to get us to lose our focus as Christ followers. That is one of the major strategies of the enemy, is to get us off track, to get us away from what God wants us to do, to busy ourselves with the things that don't really make a whole lot of difference in comparison to those things. The current events, the time in our society that we're living in, is so alluring to get us off message. I have never seen such a tempting time. If we aren't careful, we will become angry. I am amazed, and I have to fight it myself too, as you get into conversations around the water cooler, the lunchroom, the coffee shop, you talk with people, and people are angry, like, oh, our country, oh, these decisions, oh, these masks and these mandates and all these things, and boy, you could just kind of feel the anger. And then there's some who are fearful. I went to get a haircut a couple days ago, and I walked in, and the haircutter had a mask on and a face shield. And I just kind of rocked mine below my nose. In Vegas, you got to wear them inside. I wear it below my nose so I can breathe. I sit down, she goes, sir, can you please put your mask over your nose? And I said, okay. And I said, boy, you've got your double mask. She goes, yeah, I used to have three. I used to wear like two masks and a face shield. And so just fearful. Doesn't leave her house just for work. So you've got people that are fearful. You've got people that are hopeless. They're just saying, what's the use? Our country's just gone to hell in a handbasket, and where's God? And they're just losing hope. But Paul says, no, I'm not going to let the events that just happened get me off track. I know what God's called me to do, and he wants me to encourage these people. Now, what was the result of that? Well, verse 12 of Acts 20. They took the boy away alive and were greatly comforted. Now, obviously they were comforted because he is alive, but I think the comfort that is being talked about here is they were comforted with their circumstance that they were in, saying, hey, you know what? Let them come. If they're going to arrest us, if they're going to persecute us, let them come. Why? Paul stayed focused, and as a result of that, people benefited. We have to stay focused. We have to keep our eyes on verses like Colossians 3:2 that says, set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are here on earth. You have a calling, a general calling as a Christian. You have a specific calling that God has in your individual life. Once you identify that, you have to just be determined, saying, I will not get off track. I will stay focused. I will finish that out. I will not let politics become too important. I will not let fear creep in too much. I will not just say, you know, what's the use? Why try? You know, no, we've got to stay focused. And Eutychus, his story showed us that. We actually sometimes have to really put what I used to call blinders, but I come to learn to come to find out that they're called blinkers. For instance, take a look at the picture here. Here's what I'm talking about. You ever seen those on a horse? Those are called blinkers, by the way. They put those on a horse that has a tendency to look behind him or to look sideways. And they say, no, we just want you focusing. You focus on the task at hand, okay? We don't want you to see this horse coming up alongside of you, and we don't want you to hear footsteps behind you and turn around. No, you just stay focused. And for some of us, you need to put your blinkers on and just say, I will not look at what's in behind me. I'm not going to look at what's going on next to me. I'm just going to say, focus, God, here's what I'm supposed to do. Here's what I'm going to focus on. And just keep putting one foot in front of another. Now, next is Daniel. Daniel, he had a bad day, but Daniel learned to trust. Here's Daniel's bad day in a nutshell. Daniel, one of the Hebrew young men who was brought into captivity into Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. God was with Daniel and his Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the rest of the young Jewish guys. He was with them. And so Daniel kept rising up the ranks. And Daniel had a habit. And the habit was that he would just pray three times daily. That's what good Jewish boys did. And so he would go up there, and his prayer closet was looking out towards Jerusalem. He'd open his window, and he would pray there. And no big deal. He's running things for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar liked him. Now Darius is in charge after Nebuchadnezzar. Darius liked him. No big deal. But all of a sudden, word gets out that Darius is going to promote Daniel, basically right next to him. Well, the local Babylonian guy said, "Oh, this is a bunch of bull, man. This guy, he's not even one of us." And they said, "We got to get this guy. We got to get him out." And they said, "Let's find out what he's doing wrong, and we'll go report it to Darius. He's got to be taking some bribes." All those politicians in those days, sometimes things don't change, right? They were all taking bribes. They were all on the take. And he said, "I'm sure he's on the take from someone." And they couldn't find anything. They said, "Well, we can't find nothing. He's squeaky clean as far as his political life. So we're going to have to catch him somewhere else. Ah, ha, ha. We'll catch him according to his religion." And they came up with this plan. They went to Darius and said, "King Darius, we propose, we would like to have you make a proclamation that for 30 days, no one worships any god or any man other than you." And of course, Darius, you know, appeals to his pride. "Oh, sounds good. Bring it in. I'll sign it for you if you guys want to worship me so bad." And so the penalty, they said, if someone does for 30 days, if they worship anyone other than you, they're to be thrown into a pit of hungry lions. "Oh, all right, I'll sign it." And he signed it. And so all of a sudden, sure enough, they went out the next day, and there's Daniel just doing what he's doing. Now, Daniel caught wind that they'd strike this proclamation, but he says, "What am I going to do? I'm not going to back off from serving God. I'm not looking for a fight, but I'm going to pray." And of course, he prayed, and immediately they went to Darius. Hey, remember Darius, you signed that thing? If anybody prays to any other god other than you or seeks him, the thorn lion's pit. Daniel, we saw him. And as soon as that was said, Darius says, "Why'd I do that?" And he began to look for a way to get back, but they kept saying, "No, you signed it. You signed it, Darius. You can't go back on it. Your words." And so finally he's told Daniel, Darius says, "Hey, Daniel, nothing I can do. May your God be with you. The God that you serve, may he be with you." And so he was thrown into the lion's den, Daniel was. And it says that Darius didn't sleep all night, couldn't sleep. Darius woke up before it was even light and ran to the pit. "Daniel, has your God delivered you?" And Daniel said, "Yes, he has. Yes, he has, Darius." And he says, "Bring him up," Darius said. And they brought him up. And "Where are those scoundrels that accused you? Bring them over." And whereas those lions, it says that an angel closed the mouth of those lions. When they threw these accusers, these false accusers of Daniel in, obviously the angels let go of the mouths of lions. And the Bible says that before they even hit the ground, their bones were crushed and they were eaten. Daniel, he was in a dire, dangerous situation. And he did what all of us should do when we are at a place where, oh man, this doesn't look good. He prayed to God. He just laid himself before the Lord. Completely, absolutely, no plan B. He put his trust in God, and he saw what God did when you put your trust wholly in the Lord. If only King Asa, king of Judah, would have put his trust like Daniel did, he would have lived a much longer life. He died a premature death. Why? Well, quickly, his quick story is that he was a good king. And yet, at a time when the kingdom was divided, you had Judah in the south, then Israel to the north, a divided kingdom. They were very territorial. It was like two brothers fighting over an inheritance. And the Baasha, the king of Israel, wasn't letting the people come down to Asa to worship down there. In fact, they fortified a city, Ramah, where the people couldn't get out. And Asa said, "Hey, I'm going to go to the king of Aram. And hey, king of Aram, you got a deal with Baasha? Yeah, break that deal, man. Come with me. Don't fortify their city. Here's a bunch of gold and stuff." And Baasha said, "Sounds good to me." So Baasha came over. The people could come down just like politicians do, trying to get votes and stuff, trying to get more people in their kingdom. And God was not pleased with this. He wasn't pleased. Why wasn't he pleased? Well, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7 through 9 says why. "At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Interesting. The king of Aram escaped out of my hand. Wait a second. My fight's with Baasha. And the Lord said, no. That's just your brother, man. That's your brother. You're just having a little brotherly squabble. Your real enemy is the king of Aram. They hate you. They want to kill you. You ran to the person who hates you to get relief from your brother. He says, you've missed a chance. And then Hanani says, we're not the Ethiopians and the Luban, an immense army with many chariots and horsemen. They had previously in 2 Chronicles, there was 1 million army strong of Ethiopians that God came down and says confused them and defeated them without Israel even fighting. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them all into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord, here's the key thing. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You've acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. This was a rhema to our church in Vegas. I preached this last week, and it was a rhema. I don't know if that's a rhema for some of you here. God didn't tell me that, but maybe it is. What is a rhema? It's where all of a sudden God is saying something presently. And the word to the Vegas people was that, hey, God is actively looking. Who's completely trusting me? Who is not relying on their wisdom? Who is not relying on scheming and forming bad alliances or dealing with things in an ungodly way? Who is just completely laying their trust in me? And God says, whenever I see those people, boom, I'm drawn to them. I'll come for them. And maybe that's a word for some of you here today. God has you right where he wants you because there's no other way out of your situation other than him coming through for you. And that's where he's wanted you all along. And if that resonates with you, if all of a sudden there's something taking place on the inside of you right now, that's for you. That's for you. Just you lay hold of that thing. And you just proclaim, say, God, you will come through. I'm looking to you. I can't wait to see what you're going to do for me. And then lastly, Joshua had a bad day. But through his bad day, he was introduced to faithfulness. Quickly, Joshua, taking the baton from Moses after he died, right on the verge of leading the people into the promised land. Just a little river and a town by the name of Jericho stood in the way of God's promise to them. Right on the verge there. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, we read, now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel, and no one went out and no one came in. They said, hey, we've heard about them, so we're just going to just fortify ourselves. We're going to close up the city walls, and we're going to make it really hard for them to try to overcome us. We know they want to, but we're not going to let them do it. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and its valiant warriors. And Joshua had to probably say, no, Lord, I don't see. I don't see how that's going to happen. What I see is a fortified city. You shall march around the city, the Lord continues. All the men of war circling the city once, and you shall do this for 6 days. And Joshua is starting to say, huh, this is really getting interesting. Okay, so we're going to march around the city. All right, all right. Then when are we going to attack? No, you're just going to march around the city once and go home and call it a day. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Okay, good. We're going to blow it and fight in day one. No, you're going to just have them carry it for 6 days. But on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that they will make a long blast with a ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, oh, that's when we're going in, right? That's where we're going to breach the walls. That's where we're going to take the battering ram and just knock down the gate, right? And that's when we're going to go put a whooping on them, right? No. And all the people shall shout with a great shout. Okay, we're going to shout before we go fight. No. And the wall of the city will fall down flat. So we don't have to knock down walls. We don't have to climb up over. No, just shout. And the wall will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. Wow. See, every person here today, every person listening online, you have something in the way of where God and you want to get to. There's something in the way. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a bad marriage. Maybe it's a tough work environment. Maybe it's just a temper problem, a discouragement problem, a depression issue, whatever the case. You got something. Say, man, I want to get to here in my life. I want to get to here in my faith, but I just can't get through this thing. It's like a Jericho in a sense. It's kind of like it's fortified, like I'll never get through this thing. And here's the thing. Here's where things get really confusing and perplexing. And they sure did for Joshua. God could have instantly poofed down the walls of Jericho. All he had to do was just poof, they could have gone down. But he had a lesson to teach Israel. It was a valuable lesson. And here was the lesson. The lesson was that faithfulness comes before fruitfulness. You got to get this down. Faithfulness comes before fruitfulness. It's the faithful prayer, the fervent prayer that James talks about that gets answered. You remember Charlie Garcia? Some of you here a long time. Charlie had a great illustration. Charlie said, every time you pray, that boulder that you're trying to get moved out of the way, a little pebble comes out. And you pray the next day, another little pebble. And as you keep praying, eventually, one day, that big boulder will come out. That prayer will be answered. But it just, if you're fervent, if you're consistent on it. Jesus said in Luke 16 that if you're faithful with a little, you'll be faithful with much. Faithful. What does that look like? I remember first getting saved. And everything was fantastic. I can't explain this biblically, but when you first get saved, there's like a bubble, protective bubble around you. Man, every prayer gets answered. No trials come. Everything is new. It's wonderful. You know what I'm talking about? And then all of a sudden, you wake up one day and say, what just happened here? I don't feel God like I used to. And man, I've got trials. And oh man, what's going on? See what God is doing. He's teaching us to walk by faith. He's teaching us to trust him. And that's when we have to learn to be faithful. And so we wake up and we walk and we're faithful, 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 faithful. God, I'm praying. I don't like where I'm at, God, but I'm just going to be faithful. And you do that for a week, and all of a sudden you wake up one day and you got the Holy Spirit goosebumps. Man, everything, oh my, this is the day. Here is the answer. Here's when the trial ends. Bring it to me, God. And God says, okay, here it is. Be faithful. Faithful, 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 faithful. And you go for a month, and all of a sudden you come to Word, come to church, Pastor Ron preached a sermon, and you hear this word, that's for me. Ah, there it is. There it is, God. It's going to happen, right? And God said, yes, it's going to happen. You wake up next day, and it happens. You're faithful. You're faithful. Nothing changes. Faithful, 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 faithful. And you begin to walk, and all of a sudden it's like faithful. Faithful, faithful, faithful. And there's something taking place inside of there. You almost forget what you were praying for. You almost forget what you're asking for. Why? Because all of a sudden, man, you're experiencing Jesus in a way you never have before. He's real to you. You've got strength you never had before. You've got hope, and it's crazy. Why do you feel so hopeful when your life is so crazy right now? But there's something taking place inside of you. There's joy there. Joy. Oh my gosh, this is different than happiness. I got joy. Faithful, 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 faithful. And you say, I can live this way. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Faithful, faithful. And you wake up one day and all of a sudden fruitful. And the answer comes. And you weren't even expecting it. And yet it's great, but it's not as big as it once was because you've come to know Jesus. You've come to experience him. And that's all that matters. You gain something better. Faithful, 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 fruitful. Faithful, 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 fruitful. Faithful, fruitful, faithful, 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 fruitful. You're more faithful than you'll be fruitful. But that's how it is. And Joshua learned that. And you can learn that too, okay? God is faithful that he'll come through for you. He'll put you in impossible situations because he wants to show himself strong to you. Amen? His eyes go to and fro looking for somebody who will completely put their trust in him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray for these folks that are here today, God. I pray, God, that, Lord, their faith, God, would just be invigorated. It would be strengthened. It would be just on fire, God, that they're going to leave here with hope. They're going to leave here saying, God will come through. I'm putting my trust in Him. I believe in Him, and I will not be discouraged. I will not give in to hopelessness. And so, Father, do that for your people that are here and for your people that are online. And we pray that in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Always great to see you. Have a good rest of your day. We'll see you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our Lord.